maybe just as I begin our message today, I'm going to do a quick little survey, and you can see which camp you are. Sometimes, you know, you just divide people in really simplistic categories, so I'm not above doing that, so I'm going to do that this morning. And let's just see what category you belong to. Now, there are certain people who are, you know, you like the present, you like the future, and you look at suspicion and anything in the past, right? New is where it's at. New is always better than what came before, and you know, they didn't really know what they were doing back there. Anybody kind of like new is always better than the old? Any of those kind of people in here? There's a few people, a couple, we got more. And then there's like the romanticized, you know, remember the good old days? You know, it used to be a lot better back when I was a kid. How many people like to live and revel in the past? Okay. I thought that might be a little bit more flipped this service because it's a little bit younger, this service. But I think both services more lean to be romanticizing the past, which is good because regardless of which camp you find yourself in, I just want to mention something that I just think is completely humbling, is, you know, for lack of a better word, I just think is really cool. In just a few moments, we're going to receive the Lord's table. And a lot of time, if you grow up to the church, it's almost, you just take it for granted. You take the elements and you go on and you do it, you know, once a month or once a week or whatever the tradition is, and you don't really think much of it. But there is that line, and it still catches me from time to time, where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and I love that line where he says, I am passing on to you what I first received. And when I think of that is when we take communion, we're passing on that which we first received, right? Not just from Paul and Jesus and the apostles, but, you know, even the different ministers of the last 170 years here at Trendside and long before that. And the reason why I think this is so humbling, obviously, we're partaking in a tradition that goes back to the time of Christ, right? To that final meal that Jesus had with his disciples. So nearly 2,000 years of an unbroken tradition. But in fact, we're actually part of something that even precedes that by well over 1,000 years, almost 1,500 years, right? Because this tradition goes all the way back to this Passover meal, to the time of Moses. And it is said that those who are continually receiving the Passover, or even for us as in the elements of communion, we're taking part in what is arguably the longest held ongoing tradition, a tradition that goes back to over 3,000 years. Isn't that pretty amazing? And the reason why we're doing that is just the simple faithfulness of the continuation. You're doing it generation after generation. And what a privilege it is to be able to be part and to participate in that again this morning. Well, we're going to come and we're going to talk about communion this morning. We are doing this series called Blueprints of the Faith. And we're doing something a little bit different in the fact that we're, in a sense, going back to basics, and we are looking at our church's statement of faith. In fact, we're looking at our denominations. We've been mentioning, and it's this coming week that there's going to be a vote at our convention about accepting this new affirmation of faith. It's just a little bit of an update of our current one. And so we thought we would just take this time to go through it, teach through it, and look at these different 14 articles that make up our denomination's statement of faith. And this week, we're going to look at Article 10, which is titled Ordinances, and it deals specifically with baptism or the Lord's Supper. And we're going a little bit in order, out of order, because based on the ordinance, but we're doing that this week because this is the week, the first Sunday of the month is when we traditionally celebrate communion. But let's look at this, and let's read this ordinance, this Article 10 together. I'll start off, and then you can finish off, and then we're going to specifically look at the Lord's Supper portion. Next week, we will look at the baptism portion. But it begins this way. We believe that there are symbolize the Lord's body and shed blood. Thank you very much. Good reading. I like letting you folks read it because every time I try to read along with the congregation, I throw the sink way off. So it's just much better handing it over to you folks. So today what we are, our focus is again on the Lord's table. It's on communion. And really we're going to look at what communion is, what it means, and why we do it. First of all, just one of the things that surrounds, especially if you're not part of the church tradition or this is new, communion can be one of the most confusing things. And one of the things that can be most confusing is just names, just terminology. So you'll notice, and I'm just going to clarify a few quick little things. The first one is this. Often in traditions, you'll hear it referred to as an ordinance. Another word that you might hear is the word sacrament. And generally speaking, in Baptist tradition, we use the term ordinance. And they do mean different things for a variety of different reasons. But sacrament just means, refers to the sacred nature of this meal. Often in this idea, it's seen as actually kind of a part of that whole sanctifying or salvation process, right? It enriches the person in their salvation. It's often referred to as a means of grace. Sometimes it refers to God's presence actually being, or Christ's presence actually being present within the elements. In our tradition, we usually use the term ordinance, and the emphasis on the idea of ordinance is that Jesus ordered his followers to continually take part in this meal. We do that when we say these words, do this in remembrance of me, because Christ again called us to do this repeatedly. The second thing is that can be just helpful in terminology is this is a meal that has a whole bunch of different names. I'm going to just put some of these up there. Some places it's called the Lord's Table or the Lord's Supper. It's Communion or Holy Communion, Eucharist or Eucharistic Assembly, Mass or the Sacred Mass, the Blessed Sacrament, the Divine Liturgy, the Breaking of Bread, the Memorial Meal, the Holy Consecration, the Body and the Blood or Bread and Wine, all sorts of different things. Again, I'm not going to go into the difference of all those things and what they mean. They all kind of highlight different aspects of what this meal represents. Generally, in our Baptist traditions, the two words that we use most often are usually the Lord's table and communion. Communion, again, it has this idea that carries that this is the church meal. This is a time, not just the coffee time after church, but this during this church service, this special meal is when the family comes together to eat and participate as a church family. And then the other aspect of the Lord's table, again, just reminds us of the original meal, this the Lord's table that he set for his disciples. And it's a reenactment to bring us back to that place, reminder of the meal that Christ had again before his crucifixion. And what I want to do is just go through this article as it's given to us, and it's broken down really nicely for us, not quite in the same order, but it presents why we do it both from a past perspective, a present perspective, and a future perspective. So we're going to look at each of these elements, first the past, then the present, and then into the future. So past says this, the statement says this, the communion is the memorial wherein gathered believers partake of the two elements, the bread and the cup, which symbolizes the Lord's body and shed blood. You'll notice first is referred to that word memorial, or a reminder or a remembrance is another, again, word that word that is used to make. Next week, we are celebrating Remembrance Day. And again, that is a day specifically aside where we have memorials, right? Usually at 11 o'clock, usually at local cenotaphs, where we, even if we're at work or school, we pause what we're doing. We take a minute of silence. And why do we do that? To memorialize, to remember those who have served in the military on our behalf. In the same way, when we receive these elements, we're doing it as a memorial for something that has taken place before us. Now, as it goes and as we celebrate this memorial, primarily when we think of it going back to the time of Christ with his disciples in that meal. And we recognize that it represents his body and his blood given up for us on the cross of Calvary. Before we go there, I want to suggest that this memorial, again, has roots long before the events of Jesus and what we celebrate at Easter. Some would argue the roots go all the way back to the early chapters of Genesis. Some suggest it goes all the way back to Genesis 14, to the time of Abraham, where he runs into this curious priest called Melchizedek. And what does this high priest offer Abraham? Bread and wine. But we won't go back that far. We're going to go back to this meal that Jesus himself was celebrating. And it's important to note, when Jesus is having this final meal with his friends, with his disciples, it's not just any ordinary meal. In fact, it really was one, if not the most sacred meal of the year for the Jewish people, right? This wasn't just a random Taco Tuesday, and here I'm going to, you know, grab this last minute, you know, when we grab our Taco Bell, and let me just mention a few nice things. He was already taking a very, very sacred meal, the meal referred to as Passover. Again, just listen to Matthew, how Matthew describes it here in Matthew 26. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so the Feast of Unleavened Bread was, again, a week-long festival, but the first day of it was the Passover celebration. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and he prepared the Passover. Again, we point this out because, again, this happens at a very specific, very important meal. And what did this meal represent? It represent one of the great acts in history, specifically for the Hebrew people, right? It was the saving or the rescuing of the Israelites from the bondage of the Egyptians. Again, we read this in Exodus 12, verse 14. "This is the day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. It's an lasting ordinance." There's another passage I put up there from Numbers 9. Again, mentions the importance of making this a lasting memorial and remembrance to partake in. Now, as important as this background is, I want to point out one specific detail that's often missed, but it's really key. And it's really key for us this morning to understand. And again, it's very humbling for us to understand this morning. Where this meal gets installed, we read about it primarily in Exodus chapter 12. And it goes through, gives all the instructions and how it's supposed to take place. But then when you get to the end of this long chapter in Exodus chapter 12, one of the final instructions we're told is that this is a meal for the Hebrew people. It's not to be included for Gentiles. The problem is you and I are Gentiles, right? Most of us, I would assume. And so the fact that we are celebrating this together means something dramatic has taken place and has happened. So Jesus, on this incredibly important historic meal and night, he takes again this ancient sacred ritual celebration, and he opens up. He says, this is not just about the bondage, the rescue of the bondage of the Hebrew people from the yoke of slavery in Egypt. This is the rescue of all people everywhere from the yoke and the bondage of our slavery to sin. Right? It's a pretty profound thing. Now, one of the things that when, even to this day, when Jewish families celebrate the Passover meal, it comes with a specific set of instructions. Most primarily is the menu in which is prepared for the families as they are going to receive it. There are specific ingredients and menu items that are on the list, kind of similar to most of our Thanksgiving meals. But the reason why it's so sacred that they have these specific rules is because with this meal also comes a liturgy, or you could call it a catechism, right? A teaching moment. And the idea would be that the father, usually the father who was leading the meal, again, would have that time and use the meal to retell the story of how God rescued their ancestors from the land of Egypt. And the way that was done is that each kid would have instructions to ask their father or their parents specific questions, and usually it related to the meal itself. Again, the meal was meant to be an object lesson to tell the story of God's rescue of his people. So they would ask, hey, Dad, why do we eat this element? Hey, Dad, why do we drink, you know, this element here? And so Jesus takes this tradition, and he takes at least two of these elements, and he infuses new meaning into them. The first one is this. He took the bread, which was often this unleavened bread. Again, this is the festival of unleavened bread. And it was often referred to the bread of affliction. And instead of saying, hey, this bread of affliction that has historically meant the affliction that God's people went through in their slavery in Egypt, actually, it's this affliction that I'm taking on myself. It's the affliction that I'm going to take on the cross through my body and blood there. Then another element he takes is he takes at least one of the cups. Matthew actually mentions three different cups, but part of that tradition is that they would have four cups of wine, and the cup that we refer, we're pretty certain, was the third cup. Now, wouldn't Baptist communion be a lot more fun and interesting if we all received four cups of wine when we took it? I think that would be pretty entertaining. Might get more people out to church that way. Just saying. But each cup had a specific meaning, had a specific purpose. So the first cup was called the cup of sanctification. The second cup was the cup of deliverance. The third cup, and this was the cup that we probably receive when we receive communion, was the cup of redemption. And I'll mention the fourth cup in a little bit later. But the cup of redemption, or the cup of purchase, again, is this idea that when we're given something, it always comes with a cost. Somebody has to pay the price somewhere. And Jesus says that this cup, this freedom that I'm giving you from sin, the cost didn't come from my bank account. It came from my blood, right? The most precious possession we can possess, our own life source itself. And Jesus paid that on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins, for the redemption of us from the slavery of the bondage of that sin. So again, we receive that, those elements. And I love just this important idea that what Jesus does, he takes this very specific celebration that was designed for a specific group of people about one specific period of rescue from their history. Again, exceptionally important and still memorialized to this day in Hebrew and Jewish homes. But he takes it up and he says, I'm going to extend it and open it up to everybody, right? That's why we can receive it and celebrate it today. And I want it to be about the rescue that I provide, again, for all people, not just the bondage from a political power, but from that power of sin and death itself. So again, this is the past element. Now let's look at what it means in the present. Again, the article says this, communion is the continuing means for strengthening the faith of the believer. How does it strengthen our faith? And I'm going to suggest it helps us in multiple ways, but I'm going to point out three ways. First, to educate, and I'm going to argue not just educate for us, but for those who follow after us. To express thanks and the receiving of a blessing. And then finally, to examine ourselves. The first area is this area to educate. And I mentioned earlier, I love that line, Paul says, I passed along what I first received. Right? The reason why we're still doing this today is because of the faithful people who pass that along again, week after week, year after year, generation after generation. I think sometimes one of the things that we don't focus enough in our Christian circles is something of how foundational this was to the Hebrew mindset. Listen to, again, just the way this is when it's being instilled and how important the role of this meal was to be passed on to the kids. So again, just here's a few different passages from Exodus 12 and Exodus 13, but I want you to point out the highlighted part. And when your children ask you, you know, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then you tell them, right? On that day, tell your son, tell your children. And again, in the days to come, when your sons or when your children ask, right? And that's why even today that tradition is still to hold it up as a liturgy, right? As a catechism where the kids are told to ask your parents these following questions. Why? So they can give them the answer, so that they can teach them. And so that you will know them, so that when you're a bit older and you have kids of your own, you can pass that on as long as well. And one of the things that I always think it is important, I know today we send the kids out to Sunday school, but I always think from time to time it's really important to have the kids present for the communion meal, right? Because we are called to pass it along, right? Because what we receive here, we're held responsible to pass that along on to the following generations. And I love it because really it acts and works just like this great object lesson that tells the gospel story that we repeat over and over and over again. And again, what are the three rules for communication? Repetition, repetition, repetition. Why are we still doing communion? To repeat, to repeat, to repeat. Why? To educate, to educate, to educate. Right? The second thing is this, is that we receive it to express thanks, to receive a blessing. One of the names that communion is often referred to in certain circles is the Eucharist. Now, oftentimes when you hear words like Eucharist, that just sounds like a very fancy religious word. And people think, like, why do people at church make up these really crazy fancy words to describe something? Eucharist sounds so formal, so, you know, ritualistic and religious. But Eucharist, again, is just a Greek word. It's a simple word, and most of those religious words that we think of as religious words today, they just were common words in their day, but got infused new meanings as they used them in a religious setting. And again, the word Eucharist comes from the word just Eucharisto, and it's the word Jesus said, and it just simply means to give thanks, right? When he handed out the bread, when he handed out the wine, we're told that he gave thanks. So again, from Matthew 26, we read these words. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks, right? He Eucharistoed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks. There's that word again. And offered it to him. So when we receive it, and why we call it the Eucharistic is two parts. The first is it's a way of just saying thank you back to Jesus for what he did on our behalf, right? We are giving thanks back to him for what we received. The other element of why we do it was when he said he gave thanks, it's not just meaning like, hey, disciples, here's some bread, here's some wine, thanks. It wasn't like that, right? Often, most of us, when we have our, you know, maybe go home, you'll have your Sunday meal, you gather around the table, what's the first thing you do before you dive in? Let's stop and say, give grace, say the blessing, and you provide a blessing over the food. In the same way, in that tradition, over, they didn't just say one blessing at the beginning of the meal, but over every single element, there would be a special prayer, a special blessing over that element. And so when Jesus was doing that, I'd love to hear, I wish Matthew recorded that specific blessing that Jesus recited. But again, he recited a specific blessing. So again, when we're receiving that, we're also receiving that thanks, that blessing that Jesus imparted into this meal, into these elements we receive. So that's the past, that's the present. And the third thing for the present that helps us, it helps us educate, to express thanks. And the third thing gives us a time for pause and for personal evaluation. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And again, one of the things we do is we don't take this gift for granted. You know, we don't take it and say thanks and then we stomp over it. We actually realize and recognize the price and the cost that it came to be given to us. And because it is a payment for our sin, part of what we're called to do is recognize that cost. One of the things that we like to do is specifically is when we're handing out that elements, we have music playing. We want to encourage people as that music is playing, as the elements are being passed out, just to take that time. Take that time to make sure that your heart is right between you and your Savior, right? If there, think through your last week, if there's been division between you and another, or if there's things that you've done that you haven't done, it's, again, it's not about being perfect, right? If we were perfect, if we had it all together, Christ wouldn't need to come and sacrifice on our behalf. But it is recognizing that and preparing thanks and saying, God, I need you to come. I need you to come in. And the Bible says when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all righteousness. So that should be that cleansing process that comes along when we receive the Lord's element. Again, one of those things, again, if you don't find yourself in that right place, please just feel free to let that the elements pass by. We also encourage people, if you haven't received Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, again, I hope you encourage and appreciate what you're learning this morning. But again, we ask maybe just that you pass it by. Again, we just recognize the esteem in which we place in this tables and the elements we receive. And so finally, there is a future element. And again, the article says this, proclaiming his death until he comes. And if very simply, we do this for two reasons. Number one, he commanded us to do it, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. One of the reasons why, you know, some people go, well, why do we do it? It's just a small little wafer and it's just this small little sip of juice. You know, what's the point? And in fact, that is part of the point, right? It's meant to be just a foretaste of what's still to come. It's just to be able to just kind of whet our appetites for the great feast that's been told. We're told that in the new heavens and the new earth, one of the great things that we are looking for, one of the first thing is this great wedding banquet with our Creator God and Savior. And again, it's going to be beyond any celebration banquet we have ever imagined. And he says, this is in anticipation of what is still to come. I talked about Jesus. He's talked about the four cups. The fourth cup was called the cup of praise or the cup of celebration. And it was either the final cup that Jesus drank, but most people would argue Jesus just left that cup full. He didn't receive it because when he finished this, he says these words, again, are recorded for us in Matthew. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So I'm going to hold this one off, right? This cup of celebration is still to come, and I can't wait until that day, until we celebrate it together. And again, one of those things is just in that picture of the Bible, wine is always a symbol of blessing. It's also one of the symbols of blessings of eternity and of glory itself. And God says, Jesus says, I'm going to hold this last cup until I get to celebrate it with you in my Father's kingdom. And so when we receive that, we look forward to that in anticipation of that great day. Again, there is so much more to say. There's so much infused in the communion table, but I suggest that we finish talking about it, and I'm going to invite those who are going to share it and to help serve it, and we will receive it together now.